Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring, this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. Somebody just tell your neighbor, I'm not talking about greasy grace. I'm talking about the real grace. Ain't nothing like the real thing. Oh, it ain't Valentine's no more. Sit down. God bless you. Unfiltered grace, no compromise, no counterfeit, all power. This is the true grace of God, Peter says. This is towards the last of his first letter, and so before we can stand in the true grace of God, we need to find out what the true grace of God is, which he lays out in the previous 4.5 chapters. Last session, we dove into the topic of this thing called grace. One of the most misunderstood, misused, and manipulated words is grace. Too many believers think that grace means that God doesn't care how we live, that grace means there are no consequences. Some think grace means that you can claim Christ and still cling to carnality and that all grace is the same, but all grace is not grace. Some of it is a lie from the pit of hell, and I have called to rescue somebody out of that pit, because the worst thing in your life is to live with a false grace and get to the end of your life and wonder why God says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. What does that mean? That you were applying a grace that was not sufficient. A false grace to cover real sin does not work. Peter uses the phrase true grace, meaning that there is a counterfeit grace. True grace, a genuine, real, authentic, reliable, not false or counterfeit. Peter emphasizes here in the final chapter of 1 Peter that there is a true grace, a genuine grace. The real thing, not distorted, not a cultural grace, not a sentimental grace. The grace that has been revealed and proven in his life. Grace is not an escape from hardship, church. Grace is what sustains us through hardship. That's why he would say, and after you have suffered for a while, not a matter of if you suffer, but when you suffer, God said, my grace is sufficient. Jude then encourages us in a very short book of the Bible, towards the end of your Bible in verses 3 and 4, there are certain men, he warns us, who have crept in unaware, who have turned the grace of God, the real grace, the true grace, into lasciviousness and have denied the only Lord God, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lascivious is sensuality, lewdness, debauchery, shameless sexual behavior, unrestrained lust, open moral recklessness. And can I remind you that lasciviousness is not just sexual sin, it is immorality. Immorality doesn't just cover physical sins, but it is cheating, it is lying, it is idol worship. It is anything that would mess with your morals or your morality. Unrestrained lust, open moral recklessness, not just sexual temptation, but bold, public, unrestrained, indulgent, without shame. And we left off here last week talking about grace that saves, a living hope in a hostile world. The sooner that we realize that this world is not our friend, the closer we are to true grace. That the enemy will use this world to nitpick you and to mess with your mind and mess with your spirit. And so we are surrounded by hostility. But the Bible says we can be surrounded by all of those things and they will not have an effect on us because of Jesus and his true grace. Gives us a new birth, a new identity, a living hope that cannot be shaken. Grace gives us that living hope. In 1 Peter 3:5, it reminds us that grace is not wishful thinking. It is a hope that is backed by resurrection. So we move on to this. If you're writing notes, take this down or write this down. Grace calls us to holy living. You cannot say that you are covered in grace and do whatever you want to do. If you are having grace, the true grace applied to you, it is going to cause you to live circumspectly before God, meaning this, that you and I don't get to call the shots and we cannot do what our flesh wants to do. We have to bow, praise God, our knee to God. Remember, every knee will bow, every one of us on this earth will meet true grace, but some of us, praise God, those of us in this room, most of us, we have bended our knee on our declaration, our decision, but every knee will bow, every tongue will confess about Jesus and this grace, but you don't want to be forced to do it. You want to do it on this side, praise God. 1 Peter 1, verse 13, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Meaning this, that outside of Jesus Christ, you will never be introduced to true grace. That's why when Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, what he's saying is you need this grace to get to heaven. You need this grace for eternity. And so you cannot find this grace outside of Jesus Christ. That is why I make zero apologies for saying that that Allah is a false God, Muhammad was a false prophet, Hare Krishna is false, Buddha was false. Buddha was heard saying he was still searching for truth. Meaning this, at the end of Buddha's life, he never met Jesus, which means he never found true grace. Jehovah's Witnesses haven't found it. Mormons haven't found it. Muslims haven't found it. Is that too much on a Wednesday night? If that makes you uncomfortable, you better check your grace. Because those of us that understand true grace, those kind of statements don't make us feel bad. They fire us up and they excite us because I found the real grace and the true grace of God, which is going to usher me into a real eternity with Jesus Christ. Set your hope fully on grace. You cannot split your hope. You can't have hope, and we'll get here maybe, in politics and in Jesus. You cannot split your hope in money and in Jesus. You cannot split your hope in people and in God. Your hope has to be, it has to be all in on one thing. God and man do not strive, do not work well together if you are splitting hope. God and money and God and politics, they don't work. It goes on to say in verse 14, as obedient children, you say, I'm 70 years old, you're still God's child. How many of you remember this phrase? If you're going to live in my house, you're going to live by? I love when I had the first chance to say that to my kids. And then both of them moved out the day they turned 18. But I've got news for you. If you're a child of God, you're in his house. You're under his covering. You're under his authority. And if you are going to live in his house, we must live by his rules. So it doesn't matter if you're 7 or 77 in this room tonight. We are to be obedient children. Breaking this down line by line. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Man, Peter was being nice, and we knew he was a hothead. He was saying, you used to be an idiot. Don't act like that anymore. You know why Peter could say it like that? Because Peter knew he was an idiot. You remember Peter cussing people out, swimming naked, all of this after he met Jesus. But as he who called you is holy, you also must be holy in all of your conduct, not just your conduct on Sunday mornings. I'm thankful for our welcome team and our greeters here at Living Way. I'm grateful for Nicole Alvarado, who is the new director of our Welcome Center and building that team, and it's a beautiful thing, and she's such a very, very nice person. But someone came to me a few weeks ago and said, "I am so glad that you cleaned up that Welcome Center." I said, what was wrong with the Welcome Center? They said, "You had a bunch of witches out there." They were talking about years ago when they came to Living Way, and I'm just now hearing about the witches at Living Way. Some of us, we put on a good front at church, and the way we live is good at church, or good if bishop sees you, or pastors in your presence. It is not I that you should be impressing. You should be obedient to the precepts and the constructs that God has placed on us as people. If you want the grace of God, you've got to live by God's standard. And a lot of us are only living when we think people are watching. But I've got news for you. It doesn't matter what I think or what you think. God Himself sees it all. So I took that as a compliment because she said, "I got rid of the witches. I don't know who the witches are, but I'm just glad they're no longer out there. They're at someone else's church, being someone else's blessing or curse. Since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' For faith, hope, and grace to function, listen, church, God, as God created them to function, we must live holy." You say, "My faith doesn't work." If your faith isn't working, your obedience is not working. You say, well, my hope is waning. That's because your obedience waned. Hope and faith cannot fade until obedience stops. Obedience stops the flow. Grace, the true grace, cannot ever come into our lives unless we are obedient children. Verse 14, holiness does not live at Living Way Church. It does not end at the parking lot. It does not end when service dismisses. Every part of our life demands holiness. Can I talk to the husbands? How you treat your wife, it should demand holiness. It should be whole. How you raise your kids, it demands holiness. How you do your taxes demands holiness. You say, "Well, I don't think they should take my..." Go live in China then. Go live in a third world. Let them take 80%. I don't like paying my taxes, but I don't like being in prison either, and I don't like living anywhere else, because if it was so great to live, that's my, and this is not a political statement, this is a Brandon common sense statement. If you don't like America, go somewhere else. And we're not gonna let you move here and make this what you just fled from. Oh, that's too much. Okay, let's get back to the word. Some of y'all ain't ready for that. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. For those that I made mad, give me 3 minutes, I'll bring you back. 1 Peter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy, living one way in the church, living another way outside of the church, living one way in front of my Christian friends, living another way at my job, living one way when everybody's looking, doing things when I've got the door closed to my bedroom and it's locked and nobody sees what I'm doing. Put it all away. Put away malice. Put away deceit. Put away hypocrisy and envy and all slander. All slander. How you talk about your in-laws. How you talk about your ex-laws. How you talk about the last president, this president, the next president. How you talk about pastors. How you talk about leaders. How you talk about your baby mama. How you talk about your ex. How you talk about your kids. How you talk about your boss. That's slander, all slander. It's not talking about just slander to the people of God or the leaders that are our holy leaders. It says every piece of slander, you got to get rid of it. Why? Because blessing and cursing can't flow from the same fountain. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. So, Pastor, you're talking about holy living. Holy living is a prerequisite for the true grace to be applied. What does holy living look like? It says here in verse 1, it says, put away malice. Malice is ill will. Listen, the more I grow, the more I understand this. I don't wish anybody harm. Even the people that have hated on me, even people that have decided they're going to be enemies, I don't want to be close to them, but I don't want them to go through pain and struggle. You just do you way over there and let me be. No ill will, no desire to harm, no bitterness, no vengeful attitude. This is what's costing you grace. It said, put away all deceit, cunning, trickery, duplicity, lying with the intent to manipulate. Three things that I cannot stand, and I get it straight from God the Father. I don't like liars. I don't like thieves. And I don't like manipulators. And there's a lot of us that in our manipulating, passive aggressive comments on social media, listen, tag them in it if you really mean it. Go to them privately if you really mean it. Don't be posting these ambiguous statements on social media just because you know they're going to read it and you think you're putting them in their place. No, that is deceitful. That is manipulation, and it's costing you true grace. Put away all hypocrisy, playing a role. Some of you deserve Oscars. I have deserved an Oscar or two or 300 in my life because some of us have gotten really good at playing a role. You had us fooled 30 minutes ago. We thought you really were a worshiper. You carry your Bible and your highlighters, and you know exactly how to lift your hand, and you know all the lyrics of the songs, whether they put them on the screen or not. You really had us fooled. But you know who you didn't have fooled? The one that's dispensing grace. The only reason you should try to fool me is if I'm working the gate in heaven and no one's told me that I get to work that gate. Some of us think Peter's working the gate. He ain't working the gate either. We're all going to stand before God. And he's the one, not that you need to impress. He's the one that you need to obey, because he's the one who is going to give you the true grace that is going to allow you to pass through. Put away all envy, resentment of another's success. Let me talk to somebody that you heard about that car and it immediately bristled you because you've given, but you haven't received yet. No, you're not a giver. You're playing a giver. You're pretending to be a giver. Why? Because God's not judging you based on the amount you give. He is looking at the way your heart was postured when you gave. Because if your heart is not postured when you give to God, you should have just given to the Salvation Army. Not the role you're pretending to play. Resentment of another's success, resentment of another's gifts, resentment of another person's blessing, covetousness of what someone else has. That's one of the reasons why I don't like thieves. You show me someone who steals, and I will show you somebody who will not put the work in to get what they got. I would never steal from you because I know that represents hours of your life that you put in a job somewhere to buy that. You traded part of your life to buy that thing. I'm not going to steal it from you. And if I'm not willing or ready to put the work in that you put in to get that, then I'm not going to I shouldn't expect to get it. Is this too much on a Wednesday night? Better on a Wednesday than a Sunday, I'm assuming. Put away all slander, speaking evil of others. Gossip, defamation, false accusation. You know what really worries me about our country? Is we used to be innocent until proven guilty. Now we're guilty until proven innocent. And here's the problem with guilty until proven innocent. How do you prove that you didn't do something? See, when you're innocent until proven guilty, they have to prove that you did it. But if you never did anything and you're innocent until proven guilty, how do you prove that I didn't do that? And defamation and false accusation are costing us more than we know. We're getting our news off of social media clips, and half of those social media clips are now AI. Mandy and I are making fun of each other because we are turning into those old people that I'm sending her stuff saying, babe, is this AI or not? Is this real? And I know if my 44-year-old Tell, who's on social media all the time, is being fooled, I'm praying for the 85 and 90-year-olds. But we're making decisions based on false narratives, false accusations, defamation. Remember this, gossip is when you're not a part of the problem nor solution, but you just love to talk about it. The only person you should gossip to about is God. That's what we call prayer. God, you see this situation at work with so-and-so, I need you to heal them and touch their mind. I need you to heal me and touch my mind, because there's about to be a fight at the break room tomorrow if you don't intercede. Isn't that better than talking to so-and-so? Trying to get them on your side, telling them your side, telling them their side, and we know that neither one of us are right. It's somewhere in the middle. Slander, do away with it all. Grace is not permission to live with malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Grace is the power to change. But when it's greasy grace, we allow it to make us drift. Well, I know that God will forgive. Well, I know that God will dole out his grace. Next up, grace gives us a new identity. I heard someone say this a long time ago. It's been a long time since I used it. If you don't like who you are, I've got good news for you. You can change. If you don't like who you are, you can change. If you don't like who you are in 2026, I'm not telling you that you can change like the world changes. I'm saying say yes to Jesus. Live holy and watch his grace applied to you, because grace gives us new identity. Maybe you're new to church and you've never read 1 Peter 5. You've never read 1 Peter chapter 1, but you probably heard a lot of chapter 2. We're going to get into it. Verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. This is not in the Old Testament talking to the Levitical priesthood. This is talking to every new creation, Gentile and Jew, that has come to Christ and declared him as Lord. He said, you are now being built up as a spiritual house. That is why defamation and all of those things, malice and envy, they can't live in us. Why? We're a spiritual house. There's some tenants that you're going to have to evict out of your life if you're going to have grace. You yourselves are like stones being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has now become the cornerstone. Peter is reminding us that without grace and without Jesus, we were denied, we were rejected, we were pushed and cast to the side. But here he said, because you've got Jesus on the inside of you, Jesus went through the same thing. He was not received by his own people when he showed up. His own people tried to throw him off a cliff and in turn ended up crucifying him, all because they did not understand what the Father had already accepted they were trying to reject. Can I bring it home to somebody in the room? I got a couple minutes left. In 2025, they rejected you. In 2024, they discarded you. In 2023, they said they didn't have any use for you. But I am here to tell you, in 2026, the comeback is real. And this is the moment where God says they might have rejected you and they thought you were just a stone, but they didn't understand that just like me, you are now the cornerstone. You are going to be the piece that I use to bring me glory. But I need you and me on the same page. And to get on that same page, you have to be holy because I am holy. And once you are holy, I can give you the grace that's true to stand in. Verse 8, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Remember, I've said this often. If people are offended because we are jerks, that's our problem. if they're offended because of the Jesus in us and what we're preaching and saying is his word, they're going to have to take it up with our management, praise God. That's God. That's above my pay grade. I'm just preaching. I'm just sharing the word. I'm just testifying of what God has done in my life. If that offends you, you're just going to have to be offended. We are the rock because of him in us. They stumble because they disobey the word. Remember, going all the way back up, obedient children. They stumble because they disobey the word. And they were destined, as they were destined to do. Verse 9, familiar. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Who we are in Christ, a royal priesthood, a chosen generation and race, a holy nation, God's own possession. When you look at this second chapter, you see who we used to be compared to who we are now. It's hard to believe that what I'm about to say has actually happened in my life, but this May will be 26 years since I graduated high school. And I still have people hitting me up in the DMs from high school saying, Fender, you've changed. Fender, you're not the same guy that we used to know. Fender, why didn't you come to the high school, the 10-year reunion or the 20-year reunion? And I just have to tell them, because I'm not who I used to be. And because you were having it at a place that I don't go to those types of places. And I don't do those types of things. If you want to come hang out with me, I got an invite standing open for you forever on Sunday mornings at 11 o'clock, Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, and I'll take you to dinner afterwards. But you're right, I'm not who I used to be. Let me talk to somebody in the room, and I'm closing with this. I'm a minute over already, but I'm closing with this. Some of you are hurting because somebody close to you has told you, man, you've changed, and the minute is such a negative thing. Take that as a badge of honor. You change means that you're standing in that true grace. You change means that you have a standard of holy living that you used to not have. Talked to one of our leaders this week, and they said, man, Pastor, when I hear certain songs, it takes me back. I don't listen to that stuff anymore, but I remember who I was back then, and I'm so grateful for how much I've grown. And can I just testify the same thing, that I hear things, I see things, somebody's face will scroll across on my social media feed, and I'll remember them from way back then, and I remember who I used to be, and I'll just say, look at what the Lord has done. And in those moments, church, standing on your feet, I'm going to tell you what I do, and it's helped me in these last couple years of my life. And I understand it now from the context of 1 Peter 5. I don't look behind much. Sometimes I'll do it just to see how far I've come. I've got a lot of vision, church, but I'm getting really good at not looking too far ahead. I shared with our leadership team this morning a book I'm reading. It said it twice. One of them was this morning in my personal reading. It said, you got to stop trying to boil the ocean. What does that mean? Trying to do too much. And if I'm too far into the future, I waste the present. So I'm not looking behind me. I'm really not looking much farther ahead of me. The season and era I'm in right now is I'm just looking down at the grace, making sure my feet are firmly planted. Share one thing with you real quick. Didn't get near as far as I wanted to tonight. We'll pick it up next week. There's a gentleman that's here tonight that really blessed me a few weeks ago. He said, Pastor, he said, I just want to tell you something. I said, shoot. He said, a few weeks ago, or a couple services ago, he said, you told me that you were glad that me and my family were here, and that this was our house. And he said, you had no way of knowing that I started attending a Bible study. And the leader of that Bible study pastors a church here in town. And that pastor started working on me. You need to leave Living Way and come to my church. And they don't appreciate you over there. And you're not getting, it's too big over there. And you need to come here and you need to come here. And all of this. And he said, I thought about it. But he said, in the middle of all that thinking, he said, I ran across you in an aisle at church. And you put your arm around me and you said, I'm glad you and your family are here. This is your house. This is your church. And I can't tell you how much that has blessed me over the last few months. And I can't tell you how much it has invigorated me to reach out to people and let them know, this is your church. This is your house. We are family here. If you need something, let us know so we can pray and stand with you and encourage you. But I share that story to share this in closing. I don't know what's been in your ear that's trying to get you to step out of the grace, to step out of his will, to step off of the firm foundation. I just need to tell you, let God shut that voice down tonight. And before you leave here, I need you to walk down to this altar, walk an aisle. Maybe it's 50 steps, maybe it's 8 steps. Maybe you're watching online and it's too far to drive. Right where you are watching from tonight, I need you to stand up if you can. And for those of you in this altar, what you're doing is you're putting feet down and you're saying, right here, I found the true grace, God. No more malice, no more envy, no more hypocrisy. There is a holiness, God, that you are calling me to. And I promise you, church, there's not a lot of people preaching this anymore, but Living Way is going to be a house that preaches the truth, no matter how it makes us feel, because I want you to be able to stand before God in the true grace, and I want to be able to stand before God and say, God, every time I held that microphone, I preached my guts out, and I preached your word, and I didn't do it with enticing words to tickle ears. I did it, God, to hit hearts and spirit, to align them back, God, with your grace. If you're in this church, in this moment, I want you to step out of your seat and join us to get that foundation of grace. That foundation of grace. Before Peter tells them how to live, he tells them who they are. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. When you stand in that grace, church, that grace saves you. That grace secures you. And that grace renames you. You're not who you used to be. If you're in this altar tonight, the grace of God, the grace that he paid for with his blood, it is flowing in this room and it's flowing in this altar. It's flowing over lives. It's flowing on those that are watching online. Right now, it might be years later, and you're tuned in on YouTube. God knew where you would be, when you would be scrolling, and he brought you to this channel. And he's saying, are you ready for holy living? Are you ready for the true grace that will be more than enough, sufficient for you in your life? If you're in this house and you don't know Jesus, this is your moment. Whether it's your first time or you said yes to Jesus, but your walk in relationship has grown cold, this is your moment to walk down.